Well, good morning today. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. Always a good occasion for that, to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and to open up God's Word to study. But how blessed we are to have a nice warm building, especially on a day like today with the rain pouring outside. In the year 490 BC, it was said that there was a lone figure who could be spotted running across the mountains of Greece. He was not running for glory or for any prize, but rather he was running for the survival of his people. Pheidippides of Athens was his name. And he was running over to Sparta to try to secure help against the invading Persian army of that day. His run became the stuff of legends. For it was said that he ran about 140 miles in just 2 days. But he was left with knowledge which proved to be quite heartbreaking. His quest would end in failure, as noble as the attempt had been. He was told by the Spartans that he and his fellow countrymen, the Athenians, would have to face the enemy alone. It was said that he then ran another 140 miles to get back there to fight alongside with the Athenians on the plains of Marathon. He died from exhaustion related to his run. But the marathon race is held in his honor to this day. And what is quite remarkable, too, in connection with that story, is that even though the Athenians were outnumbered 4-1, they managed against all odds to achieve a stunning victory over the mighty Persian forces. I want to say a few words here this morning about going the extra mile. Going the extra mile, and to be perfectly honest, this is a topic that has weighed on my mind here lately because it does feel, at least from my standpoint, that I have been on the go quite a bit. I have been out and about many miles. I was conducting a gospel meeting out in West Virginia not all that long ago. And then here just this past week, I was out in the state of Washington attending to a family matter. And while out there in Washington, I managed to come again to a mountain that I had encountered about 6 years earlier. I wanted to scale the summit, but 6 years back, I fell short because the sun was falling and it was going to be getting very cold very fast. And so with another shot at this, I did not want to let the opportunity pass. And I got up there to the very peak, the very top of that mountain. And it just so happened to be that there was a fairly thick cloud. It was an overcast sky, but there was a thick cloud there at the top. And it's an experience that I've never had before. It was just truly incredible to be up there. Deafening silence. Not a bird that's chirping. No animal is stirring. You're just too high up. And being there in this white glow was just tremendous. It felt like I was in the inside of a ping pong ball, if you might imagine it like that. But I looked there at all of this and I was just in awe at the great power of God. But also there on this particular trip out in the state of Washington, there was another mountain that I was seeking to scale and climb, and that had to do with a family matter. My sister as much as I do love her. She is making a decision that will have quite a few ramifications for her life. She seems at present to be determined to marry a non-Christian. I wanted to talk with her about that. I wanted to talk even there with her fiancé. She's engaged. And as much as we want to believe that all can be very possible here, unless a person has the right heart, that's a mountain that we can't fully scale ourselves. I ask that you keep my sister in prayers. Keep her fiancé also in prayers too. But I thought a lot about this subject of going the extra mile, because that's the very reason why I had even flown out there to Washington State, to be able to have an audience with her and to talk with her about a bigger picture that's presented to us in God's Word. In Matthew chapter 5, we find the origin of this statement on going the extra mile. And let me just say that whether we see results or outcomes that we hope for in spiritual battles that we face, what is most important in the end is that God sees our struggles. God sees our efforts. He sees our plight. And He rewards accordingly. And never forget that others in the Lord, others in the body of Christ, are going to be emboldened by a good example of steadfastness and faith. They'll be encouraged by our determination in adversity to be much more bold, to speak the word without fear. In Matthew chapter 5, we find here that the Lord, in this well-known Sermon on the Mount, in this particular section where he's going to be talking here about going the extra mile, he does so in the context of laying down a new law, a new perspective here on a principle. And he says it like this here in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The Lord is giving us a new perspective on the idea of retaliation. You see, back in this day, there would have been quite a few Jews that would have had the mindset that if you were going to gouge their eye, if you were going to take a poke at their eye, then they were liable and perhaps even entitled to take out a sword and just lop your head off, just behead you. The law of justice, strict justice, was intended to curb and to slow down the infliction of harm. You see, because whatever you would do to another, well, be advised, it's going to be done back to you. And so you would approach all of that with the greatest of caution and foresight. You'd be a little more poised in your conduct. But you see, unfortunately, the Jewish people had used that and abused that to try to encourage revenge, as though they could glory in that. And so the loss of eyes prevailed. But Jesus here says, go rather the extra mile and suffer harm before seeking to settle scores. And there in verse 41, then we find our proverb, our lesson about going the extra mile. You see, Roman law authorized foot soldiers to call Jewish men from the field so as to assist and be of help in the transportation of various goods. And so we're talking here about weapons and rations and provisions. According to Roman law, how far? 1 mile. Not to exceed that. But here Jesus intervenes, and probably to the dismay of many Jewish people in his day and time, says, you go not just that 1 mile, but you also have a good attitude about it. You turn that frown upside down, you wear a smile on your face, and you even ask the question, is this far enough? Or perhaps can we go more? Be willing to go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. That's important, friends. Because as we ponder this, that happens to be the very mile, the extra mile, that God the Father and God the Son went for us on our behalf with their long suffering and their patience and the death that Jesus Christ died on that cross. All of that is manifestation of the extra mile. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul here talks about sacrificial giving. He talks about sacrificial service. And he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. If you're thinking properly, if you're a right-thinking individual, you're going to understand your purpose here in this world. It's to serve God. It's to worship Him and praise Him and to try to bring others to Him as well. And so he goes further to say in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the Jewish people would have been familiar with slaughtering animals and presenting those animals dead. The animals could not be presented again. But in contrast to this, we are to present ourselves with our living, with every fiber of our being and existence, the vital energy that flows from vein to vein, day by day, all of that rendered back to God. Christianity is not about a religion of extinction or inactivity. It's about eager sacrificial service to our Lord who has done so much for us. So how do we do right there? What are ways in which we can serve? How about teaching the gospel to others? Someone taught us the truth. Can we not return the favor? Let's develop our skills in personal evangelism. Take a tract and pass it out. Distribute religious material. Set up Bible studies. Show yourself to be hospitable. Offer acts of kindness. Invite others to church. Be present at each and every opportunity yourself. Participate in Bible class. Greet as many as you can. Make them feel welcomed and invited. Take an interest in those who happen to be new to you. You've not met them. Encourage them. Visit the sick in hospitals. There's a lot that we can do, and all of it ties into sacrificial giving. And he also said here that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. So now we have a new perspective, a new outlook, a new worldview that is shaped and fashioned by the Word of God. It's toward the end that we would prove that which is good and acceptable the perfect will of God. You see, the carnal man, the fleshly man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. But the spiritual man humbly accepts all of that because he understands that God in heaven above will always know what is best. And what is this perfect will of God? He goes on to explain much about it, does he not, there in this very chapter? Look there in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We all need each other. No one needs to go on some type of a head trip, some type of an ego trip, to think that they're just better than the rest, and that they can do this lone wolf style. We need each other. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us what? Let us use them. Don't bury that talent. Make use of it. He talks here about a gift that was there in the first century. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry. Now we can do this today. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. What's all that say? Go the extra mile with what it is that you've been given in this world. Do not sell yourself short. There are many ways in which we can be of assistance. But I think that Paul perhaps said it best in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 here in verse 35, as he is saying one grand goodbye to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, here in verse 35, he says, I have shown you. He became the embodiment of this, a living example. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be giving. Be generous. Have that sacrificial spirit. Moses had a staff. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment. Aaron had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. All were used by God. Let's make sure that we find our gift and use it accordingly. But not only this, I see in the area of evangelism, we ought to go the extra mile. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, Jesus met up with one person here, one that ordinarily might have been left to herself. You see, because here was a Samaritan woman, and Jews just had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus is not interested in the prejudices of men. He looks at the soul. And he saw a woman here who had a checkered past, but a good heart in the end. And he does not hesitate to talk to her about living water. And there is far more involved in this, a bigger picture that Jesus is able to see. Because here is this woman who goes into the city. And she, in a way, in a manner of speaking, preaches the gospel, preaches the good news, because she's telling the citizens there to come out and meet a man who told me all things that I ever did. And they are impressed. Indeed, they are. In John chapter 4, here in verse 34, as the disciples finally return to him, listen to what Jesus says. 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, this is my very driving force. This is my fuel. He wants to go the extra mile. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so, contextually, here as the disciples went into this city of Samaria, they would be able to build off of the work of that particular woman. They could do some reaping. They could do some harvesting. It's always going to take work. It'll take wisdom to have a proper harvest. And some harvests, admittedly, are better than others. Sometimes you hear Christians say that they just don't see a lot of good results. Maybe we ought to try harder. I've known of situations where congregations have begun to question the value of a gospel meeting. And so gospel meetings become discontinued in the course of time. They didn't really see visitors submit to the truth. But you know what? Very often, the members did not do a lot of follow-up either. And next, you notice that, well, not a lot are showing up there for the midweek Bible class, so we might as well draw the curtains on that too and cancel it. And then sometimes Sunday class is canceled because people can't quite arrange their time to accommodate that or support that. I admit that's not here. That's not our story. But I have heard of congregations like that. And after a while, some are just showing up for the Lord's Supper and then they leave. We have to try harder. Do more as opposed to just the, quote, bare minimum. Go the extra mile. In Matthew chapter 9, there in verse 35, as Jesus is all about sharing the gospel of the kingdom, it tells you here, Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But look here at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And is it not interesting that in the very next set of verses of this next chapter, chapter 10, you find Jesus commissioning his apostles to go out and do preaching. So you see, they're to pray to the Lord of the harvest, but then in a manner of speaking, they are to be as the fulfillment to their very own prayer. Get to work. How does that saying run? We pray as though everything depends upon God, but we work as though everything depends upon us. But that's exactly what God wants us to see, that he's working through us to accomplish his will here in this world. And honestly, the world has not changed all that much, especially when you're talking about people. People are still hurting, walking in darkness, still emotionally hurt, physically hurt, still in sickness and in all kinds of distress and despair. They're full of anger, hostility, bitterness, resentment. They're warring with each other. They're violent. Things haven't changed all that much. And you know why? That's because humanity has not changed. But what they needed back then is exactly what they will need today. They need the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to understand that God has a plan for them. And it's not that we just sit idly like frogs on a log, but that we get to moving, that we get to work. Let us labor in the harvest. I see also, too, that as we go the extra mile, we ought to do so in the area of prayer. There have been quite a few witty statements with respect to prayer. Prayer is the action that gives us traction. The family that prays together stays together. And all of that is very true, but we have to remember to be praying for each other individually. Open up your life to the Lord and pray for one another. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 9, Romans chapter 1, you see the large heart that the Apostle Paul has here for the Christians at Rome. He tells them that God in heaven above sees exactly all that is in his heart. Romans 1 verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, he doesn't quit here, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He desired togetherness. He desired the opportunity to strengthen and to edify the saints. In 2 Timothy 1, there in verse 3, here Paul talks to his son in the faith, and he lets him know just how much it is that he means to him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I don't quit here, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is laboring in prayer. How often? Night and day. And Jesus, our perfect example, did the same. Don't forget there in Luke chapter 6 that he was in prayer all night before selecting his 12. The Bible says there in Luke chapter 6 verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When would be the last time that we forfeited our sleep so as to talk to our Heavenly Father? Our amount of time that we spend in communicating with the Almighty is going to be directly proportional to our faith in Him as well. I want to illustrate that, if I might, in Luke chapter 18. The parable on persistence with prayer. What did Jesus say here? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. Always. Go the extra mile and not lose heart. Don't give up. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And he draws a contrast. If it's that way with people here in this world, how much more now when you're looking here at our benevolent Father who is eager to bless us and increase us and to have us obtain higher planes of standing. And shall God not avenge his own elect, cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find what? Will he really find faith on the earth? Faith is connected there to prayer and talking to God. We believe that he's there. Communicate with him. I'll never forget an example that I got to see and share in. There's a preacher that came out for a gospel meeting, and I was younger, but he stayed there at our house, and I can remember each and every night after the meeting was completed and finished. As we got back there to the house, he would call the family there into the living room, and on bended knee, he would lead us in prayer. It made a great impression on me. Pray without ceasing. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. We need to have a mind to work. I like that song, that we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. The Lord paved the way there, didn't he? He went to the finishing line, extending himself that extra mile to achieve that. He was not going to quit early. And he is the role model for you and for me. In John 12, verse 27, he asked, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose, I came to this hour." And don't forget that when the Lord there hung upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, he's not saying by a statement like that that his life had been a failure or that it had been lived in vain. He wasn't finished that way. But remember, his food was to do the work of the Father and to finish it. And he could say then, "It is finished." He had done his part. John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So despite all that was happening there for the Lord, all that he had endured, he was a success, not a failure. He was triumphant. He did exactly what God had required of him and expected of him. It was the great football coach, Vince Lombardi, who made the statement, "Winners never quit, and a quitter never wins." I think there of Paul. Paul had gone through a lot. He was shipwrecked, mistreated. He had to have struggles with false brethren, people who were seeking to pull him away from the Lord. But you know what he could say? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What's that mean? I'm not scaling back. I'm charging ahead. We may not win every battle, but we have to stay in the fight. We may not finish as the front runner, but we have to finish the race, friends. I heard about an Olympic game that was held several years back with a Tanzanian Olympic marathon runner. Now, this fellow somewhere along the way tripped, had a very bad tumble, banged himself up very bad, and he was bleeding from that fall. And by the time that they doctored him, got it to where he could get back up on his feet and moving, the race was already over. The winner had already come in a long time back. And as a matter of fact, people were already leaving the stadium. But here comes this individual, this Tanzanian runner, people disappearing at the stage. And he's bleeding and he's hurting and he's just sucking up the air. He comes in all by himself, made that last lap, crossed the line, dead last. The news people interviewed him and asked, "Now, why in the world did you do all of this? Why didn't you just stop when you fell a long ways back? Why didn't you just quit?" And he answered, gasping for air, "My country sent me 7,000 miles, not to enter the race, but to finish it." That attitude ought to be descriptive of every child of God. It's only described the Apostle Paul, who said that he had finished the race. He stayed until the end. Life is going to knock you down. That's a reality. But how do we respond from there? We have to get back up. We do so until our dying breath. We're going to be in a battle every single day. Tomorrow is going to be a battle. Newsflash, the day after that. We face days that are going to cause us to not even really want to get up in the morning. But let's not be part of the generation of quitters. Let's hang in there. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about the Christian race in a manner of speaking. He looked here at his life lived here for the Lord. And he draws a contrast with the pre-Damascus Road days. And he says, "Look, I'm upward and onward now. I put my hand to the plow. I'm not looking back." Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." What does he do? "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He was letting go and letting God be at work. The word that he used there for reaching out in verse 13 is quite vivid. It's applied there to a racer who is going hard for the tape. It was back in the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing that the U.S. swept the medals for the 400 meters. Gold, silver, bronze. Yet we almost lost the bronze, and maybe you can distinctly recall this. We almost did so. We almost lost the bronze to another country were it not for David Neville, a runner who lunged himself forward, throwing himself across the finish line and skidding on the ground of the wet track to win the bronze by 0.04 seconds. If he didn't dive, he wouldn't have got it. And Paul is saying that reaching out is much like that. Leave nothing to chance. Do whatever it takes to grow and reach heaven in the afterwhile. And those who are mature will have that very mindset right there. When I was up there on that mountain in the state of Washington, oh, I was winded. I was just exhausted. I was treading through snow. And I'll tell you what song came into my head. "When I've gone the last mile of the way, I shall rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way." Let's go the extra mile. Life can get very hard. But the good news is that we don't have to do this alone. God is with us each and every step, especially so on the extra mile, as we are doing all of that for Him and for His glory and for the betterment of the brotherhood and for the inspiration of souls. Let's be exactly what God would have us to be. We're tired, we get that way. But you know what? Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth are formed by Him. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the kind of God that we serve, who helps us in the way. Let's take the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk that walk, run that race together. Get to that tape so that heaven can be our abiding home. Won't it be wonderful there? If we can help you toward that end, we ask that you make your way down to the front. All together we stand now and sing.